Mark chapter 10. Verse 17. And when he was gone forth into the way, there came one running and kneeled to him and asked him, Good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? And Jesus said unto him, Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. Thou knowest the commandments, Do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, defraud not, honor thy father and thy mother. And he answered and said unto him, Master, all these have I observed from my youth. Then Jesus, beholding him, loved him, and said unto him, One thing thou lackest, go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come, take up the cross, and follow me. And he was sad at that saying, and went away grieved, for he had great possessions. One of the most thrilling things that I know about the Lord Jesus is that he is the full manifestation of the God of whom we have been hearing tonight. Not only is it true that he is God, he is God become flesh. No man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him completely. He is God completely revealed in a man. But I want to tell you tonight as well that Jesus of Nazareth is the definition of a man. I don't know who you would call the definition of a man, but please do not tell me the name of one of Hollywood's stars. Please do not tell me the name of one of the sports world's billionaires. The definition of a man is Jesus of Nazareth. And one thing that I want to leave in your mind tonight, without taking you through the wonderful and significant story that we have read, is just to underline these words. Jesus loved him. I want you to know tonight that the man who is the definition of a man is a man with a tender heart. He saw a young man coming running to him. He bows down. He asks him questions about eternal things. The Lord Jesus answers him so skillfully. He directs his attention to his own need. He presents a choice to that young man. The young man turned and walked away. And we never read about him again on the page of God's Word, so we are left to gather that this young man walked away from the presence of the Lord Jesus. And if you could find that young man tonight, you would find him in hell. And you would find in hell a man who has a unique epitaph of all the individuals that the Lord Jesus met. He is the only one in hell of whom the Word of God records Jesus loved him. I want you to understand that the Lord Jesus loved every person that he met. But it is particularly striking to me that the Lord Jesus' heart went out to this young man, despite the fact that this young man turned away from him. The Lord Jesus knew the choice that he would make. He would make a choice for riches, for things, rather than for Christ. And Jesus, looking upon him, loved him. A young man who would apparently eventually miss heaven and spend an eternity in hell, loved by the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to speak to you then tonight very simply about, first of all, love's wish for each soul. Because just as love wished for this soul eternal blessing, the loving Savior wishes for every soul in this gathering tonight eternal blessing. His love is a love that is unconditional. I would hope it's clear to everyone in the gathering tonight that God does have a deep consciousness of every sin. That the Christ whom we preach is not some nebulous remote figure. He is living. He is aware of every person in the gathering tonight. He knows you by name. He knows every single sin you have ever committed. He knows sins you have thought of committing, but for fear of being caught, you have not committed them. For fear of being shamed, you have not committed them. He knows it all. And I want you to know that in the darkest moment of your life, He could not have loved you more. His love is unconditional. I am glad to tell you tonight that I am personally loved by the Lord Jesus. That perhaps to me is one of the greatest wonders in this world. He loves me. I read the story with deep interest of a man who was born in Germany, a Jew. He married a German woman and therefore was undetected during World War II. However, to his surprise, one day he came home from work to find the Gestapo at the door. They told him they knew he was a Jew. They arrested him. They were taking him off to confinement. And he looked around with bewilderment. How could they ever have known? Only problem was his wife's eyes didn't meet his. And the guards who took him away laughed at him as he looked back wistfully at home. You didn't know? Your wife has betrayed you. She has been untrue to you. Bitter, he went to jail. Bitter, he spent his time until finally released. He went to search for his family. He couldn't find them. They had moved. There was no forwarding address. He wandered penniless, making his way, finding food, unable to find a job because of his nationality. He finally contacted by phone his brother in California. His brother said, I don't believe you are who you say you are. And his brother totally rejected him. He was deported from his own country. And finally he made his way to Israel and lay forlorn one day on a park bench, making his final plans to take his life. A young lady visiting Israel, a tourist, saw this pitiful figure on the park bench, went over to him, and she said to him, Sir, excuse me, I want to tell you that Jesus loves you. He spit in her face. He said, I don't believe in Jesus and I don't believe it's true. She tried to persist with him, but he was as bitter and unrelenting. She walked away. The next day, she happened to be going by the same place. The same figure was there. She walked up to him again. She told him the same message again. Just her kindness, the human touch, softened his response. Until finally she told him, I have Christian friends that I'm visiting, and I know they would be willing to take care of you if you'd be willing to come to live with them. He went. They cared for him. They softened his heart. They poured the gospel into his heart. And that man came to trust Jesus Christ as his Savior. The reason I read the story is because it was being told after that man's death how he died. From the moment he trusted Christ as his Savior, he told others of the Savior. He spent his life spreading the evangel of Jesus Christ. And when he came to his dying breath, will you anticipate tonight what his dying words were? Jesus loves me. I want you to know tonight that that love is a love that is unsurpassed. It is a love above the love of every nearest and dearest in this world. I wish I could convey to you tonight that there is one who fully knows what is best for you. I'm not telling you you do not have responsibility for choices in your life, but I do want you to know tonight that there is a man who loves you, and he knows better than you do what is good for you. He knows the ultimate good for your life, and his total commitment for you is your good, your best. You say, please then explain to me why this has happened to me and why that has happened to me tonight. Could I simply tell you, because I couldn't answer all those questions, could I simply tell you tonight that I believe what the Bible says about the Lord Jesus? And I judge my circumstances by what this book says. And I can only tell you, even if you do not understand the reverses, the rough spots in life, and all the disappointments and tragedies have been allowed by a loving Savior who longs to bless you eternally. And if there is a price for that blessing in suffering in this life, He has for you the ultimate goal in mind. He wants you in heaven forever. And I want to insist with you tonight that nothing else matters. If you miss heaven, there's nothing but an eternity of hell. No wonder He has such an interest in you. An unsurpassed love, and it's unfailing. I suppose there are some in the gathering tonight that are living with the bitterness of love that has failed you. I want you to know that the love of this man, this Christ, never fails. Every day the same. In all the difficult spots of life, love's wish for you, eternal blessing. But let me speak to you tonight about love's waiting for your soul, because I want you to know tonight that there's a Savior waiting to save you, and He's waiting to save you tonight. I hope you understand what I mean when I use the word save. Every one of us is in danger of the result of our sins. And meeting God in our sins, we will face the wrath of God, of which we have read earlier in the meeting this evening. Every one of us needs to be saved from our sins, saved from the penalty of sins in hell, saved that we might enjoy the presence of God for all eternity. And the loving Christ for whom we speak tonight is ready to save you tonight. There are people that think salvation is a process. People that think there must be a waiting time in order to be saved. People that think, you know, I have tried to be saved so often, and it somehow or other seems so difficult for me. I don't understand. Doesn't God want to save me? Oh, let us make it clear to you tonight. The Christ who died at Calvary wants to save you. And let me make it more pointedly clear, He wants to save you tonight. You know, it thrills us to preach the gospel, to be able to tell you tonight that you don't have to leave this meeting without Christ as your own personal Savior. That where you are sitting tonight, there's a Savior so near to you, so interested in you, He's waiting to receive you, He's waiting to save you now. You could have no greater blessing in this meeting than to be saved. And this Savior waits to save you. And could I tell you that the reason why people are not saved is because they will not come to Him. Ye will not come to me that ye might have life, said the Lord Jesus. Will you understand tonight that if there is a hesitation about salvation, the hesitation is that this loving Christ is waiting for you to acknowledge your sin. That's the reason why the Lord Jesus, who loved this rich young ruler, yet allowed that rich young ruler to leave His presence without the greatest of blessing. Because this rich young ruler was not willing to acknowledge that he had sinned. He was guarding himself and somehow protecting himself from an accusing conscience. And until a man or woman is willing to acknowledge their sin and admit in the presence of God, not only that I do not deserve the love of Christ, but I do not deserve the blessing of God's salvation. If God ever saves me, it will be the grace of God. Would it be a wonderful meeting tonight if somewhere sitting in the seats of this auditorium, from the depths of some heart there went this cry to heaven itself, oh God, I am a guilty sinner. I am undeserving of heaven. I am undeserving of salvation. And I wonder that the grace of God should ever love a sinner like me. Oh God, if there's salvation for a soul like me, I would like to have that salvation tonight. Because I want to tell you about love's work for every soul. I could not tell you about a loving Christ without telling you about Calvary. The words of Paul, the great apostle, thrill the heart of every Christian. I live, said the apostle, by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. And the greatest manifestation of divine love is that Christ came from heaven in love for my soul. Will you just let me enjoy it that way? You can have it all to yourself, but just at the moment I'm taking it all to myself too. He loved me. And He died for me. He could not have me in heaven. My sins would have barred me from heaven forever. And in order to remove the barrier, he went to the cross. And the Holy One, to whom sin was perfectly abominable, yet he gave himself at Calvary to suffer and die for sin. I love the words of Paul. He is writing to Philemon. And he tells Philemon, now listen, this man Onesimus was a slave to you. He has robbed you of money, but would you allow this arrangement, please, Philemon? If he has wronged you, and he has, or owes you aught, and he owed him plenty, put that on my account, I will repay it. And when I think of those words, I think how much Paul was like his blessed master. For when the Lord Jesus went to Calvary, it was as if this great transaction transpired between the eternal Son and God himself. And he said to God, if David Oliver has wronged thee or owes thee aught, put it on my account, I will repay it. And on Calvary's rugged cross, the Lord Jesus suffered the dread consequence of sin. In wondrous love to guilty souls, he paid the mighty debt. Soul in the gathering tonight, wouldn't it be wonderful if you knew he paid that debt for you? That cry of triumph that rang from Calvary's cross, it is finished. Wouldn't it be wonderful if you knew it was finished? The account was paid for you. Well, you say, how could I ever know that? Am I supposed to feel that? Is this love of Christ supposed to make me feel sentimental? Oh, my friend, tonight you feel sentimental and leave the meeting and look for the feeling and you wouldn't find it. But if you can find from the Word of God that he was dying for you, then you would know tonight his love paid the debt for you at Calvary. How could you ever know that he died for you? I'll give you just some of the samples of the Word of God's statements. For when we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. Is that big enough to take you in tonight? He died for the ungodly? For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. Would God be speaking to you when he speaks to the unjust, the unrighteous? Could you have assurance tonight that God means you when he says Jesus the just one for the unjust? If God means you when he says the unjust, then listen to the truth of the text once more. Christ also hath once suffered for sins. The just one for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. Oh, tonight there's enough in the work of Christ to take you in this gathering. There's enough to meet your need completely. God is not offering to you a salvation that needs some simple addition from you. God is telling you tonight that the wondrous love of Christ has done everything that is required to eternally bless every soul in this gathering tonight. Soul, will you not simply look away to Calvary? Get past all of your own ideas and understand that God is telling you tonight that Christ who loves you died upon the cross to pay every red penny of your debt of sin to God. And he's waiting tonight to receive you, to forgive your every sin, if you'll simply receive him and take God's word as true. Could I just tell you as I close tonight of love's weeping for some souls? Thank God not for all. Some perhaps from the gathering tonight will come. I hope it will be you. But this man went away sad, loved by the Lord Jesus. And could I fill in something that's not in the Word of God, and yet I think I understand the Lord Jesus' heart? A deep sadness within his heart that a man turned away from him to eternal night. I'm glad I don't know what the Lord Jesus knew when he faced those who heard him. As I look over the gathering tonight, I don't know who will leave this meeting without Christ. And I don't know who will leave this meeting and find themselves eternally lost in hell. I'm glad I don't know that. I'm not sure how we would ever be able to preach if we really knew that in our gathering tonight are souls that will never be in heaven. I had the privilege of preaching in Connecticut. Gospel meetings, there was a man that began to come for whom believers had prayed for many years, Charles. I can still see him sitting back at the back of the gathering. I can still see him on a night when he visibly was jolted by what was said in the meeting. God was speaking to him. Charles was thinking about being saved. Very carefully we arranged a visit. We didn't want to offend him. He was glad to visit with us. He told us as he sat on the couch in his living room, "Man with a heart like I have got," meaning he had heart trouble, "a man would be a fool not to be interested in being saved." My, that was music to us. After all the years he listened to the gospel, he wanted to be saved. He was in the open with it. We did our best to help him. We preached to help him. We prayed for his salvation. A little vacation came up. Now, I'll have to tell you honestly, if he had asked me what to do, I'm afraid I wouldn't have told him not to go. I'm afraid I might have said, "Well, it's a vacation with your son, and it's very important." It was a critical turning point. Those meetings closed shortly after that vacation. Charles was not back to those meetings. I went home. I heard the shocking news that Charles was in the hospital. We followed as best we could until we heard he was doing better, and we were so relieved and thankful. The doctors told his wife, "It's fine for you to go home. He's doing much better." Before she got home, they were waiting to call her. They didn't tell her what had happened, but he was already gone. I went to his funeral service. I was asked to speak at the graveside. Snow covered the ground, and the sky was blue, and the sun was warm. And I thought, when I turned away from that place, I hope that I will never preach the gospel the same. There was a man who was making a choice in that meeting. And it was a choice for eternity. Could I tell you tonight that in a gospel meeting like this, on a Friday night in the first week of these meetings, souls make choices. You will choose either to trust Christ tonight, or you will choose to put his love away from you and leave this gathering without Christ. And could I ask you just as directly as if there were no one here but you and me, what will your choice be tonight with Christ? He loves you. He went to Calvary to die for your sins. He suffered enough to fully provide blessing for you, and nothing remains for you to do. What will your choice be? Just now, in the quiet of your soul between you and God, you're choosing for eternity. And not every soul that has been at the place where you are just now has taken the path to heaven. There are others that have sat as you are sitting just now tonight, weighing up eternal things. They made the wrong choice. Let his love draw you tonight. Let the value of the work he finished at Calvary draw you away from all your own thinking. Don't leave the meeting tonight without this Christ. God grant you may leave with the language of Paul in your heart. The Son of God loved me, and he gave himself for me. Let us pray. Our Father, we ask thy blessing upon thy word. We would like to be in awe tonight, recognizing we are in the presence of God. Thine eye sees every soul in the gathering tonight. Thy heart reaches to every soul in the gathering tonight. Oh, the loving Father who waits to welcome home the prodigal. Oh, the loving Christ who waits to receive every soul who will trust him. Him that cometh to me, he could say, I will in no wise cast out. We cannot draw souls tonight to Christ, but we do pray that from this gathering more than one will be drawn to Christ just now, trusting him, know the forgiveness of their sins, know thy great salvation for eternity. We linger in thy presence, Lord. We feel the weight of eternal choices that men make, and we cry to thee for thy blessing, souls to Christ, in his worthy name. Amen.